I think if my elementary school teachers had wrote a song about me, that would have been the title. They didn't know I was just practicing for my calling, right? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Debbie. Well, awesome, awesome, awesome. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. I was thought a lot this week and did a lot of thinking, a lot of reading, stuff like that. I read a couple of books this week and just really tried to spend some time hearing from the Lord and hearing from people that God has his hand on. That's very important. And my mind went back to a time 15 years ago. 15 years ago, the first Sunday of what would have been 2011. It seems like 100 years ago, and then sometimes it seems like 5 minutes ago. It just goes really fast. And I entered that Sunday morning knowing that it was the first Sunday of the new year. It was the year that I would turn 40 years old. So you just do the math. I had a girl that was my oldest girl was going to graduate from high school that year, and my youngest girl was going to finish elementary school and go to middle school. I was preparing to celebrate 25 years in ministry at that point. It was a defining year in a lot of ways. Fast forward 15 years later, I see now, you know, I will qualify for senior citizen discount on March 14th. I told y'all they've been offering it to me for 10 years, but I will qualify officially on March 14th, and I will had that little girl that was going to graduate high school. It's now 15 years past that, married and got a precious little guy that's just a spitting image of me, and I just couldn't be more happy of that. We had a good time with our grandchildren, spent a few days with them, our daughters, and I want to tell you, I don't even pray for my sons-in-law. They are decided to join forces, Mr. Owens. They have decided that they would join forces and pick on me, and they don't realize I'm getting older and fragile, and, you know, I'm not as good as I once was, but I'm as good once as I ever was, right? So, I mean, you know, so if they want to go, we can go. But anyhow, they do. But nevertheless, I just see now, and she's a wonderful mother, and then the little girl that was going to finish elementary school and go to middle school is now a wife and mother herself, and her little girl spent some time with us again yesterday, little Maisie. She's just precious. She smiles just like me, but other than that, and she has my head shape. Do not make fun of her head. No, I mean, but anyhow, so we just... Life moves at warp speed is what I'm trying to say. It moves very quickly. And Lord willing, if I live to March 30th, God will have given me 40 years of preaching the gospel. Over 32 of those as a pastor and, you know, and some youth pastoring before that. And a lot of traveling around, a lot of filling in, a lot of dirt roads, back roads, a lot of pig trails. But I thank God for every bit of it. And I'm so glad that we're here together to enjoy this day, to start a new year together as we look to prepare for God to send the shower of blessing, the shower of refreshing. Well, we're going to learn so much going through that section of James chapter 5, but we're going to start by introducing the series this week by talking about a very important verse that seems just kind of tucked in there, but I don't believe anything's in the Word of God by accident. I believe it's all inspired. It's God-breathed. It's there for a reason, and we're going to look at that reason today. Acts 9:31, if you found your place physically able, stand with me, honor reverence to the reading of God's Word. And also, if you do not have a copy of God's Word, you can see it's on the screen here as well. And let's just read this one verse of Scripture together, and then we're going to come back and give background context, and all those things are very necessary to understanding what God is trying to say to us through this verse. Here's what the Word of God says, Acts 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Pray with me. Father, in the sweet name of Jesus, God, we are needy people. We are hungry people. Lord, we minister in a world of hurting people. God, I pray today that we would be the kind of church that attracts heaven's attention. God, that you would look down upon us, you'd be welcome among us. And God, that we would depend totally and completely on the power of the Holy Spirit for every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father above. May we be good stewards of your blessing, and may the Son of God be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Miss Brenda, would you play? I want you to turn your attention to the screen for about 2 minutes.
Mr. Bridges?
Revelation chapter 3 says, "We serve a God that opens doors that no one can shut, and he shuts doors that no one can open." He says, "Behold, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Coach Taylor, the Lord is not through with you yet. You still have an open door here. And until the Lord moves you, you're to bloom right where you're planted. I just felt led to come and tell you that today.
Mr. Bridges, you believe God told you to come tell me that?
I do.
I admit to you I have been struggling. But I've also been praying. I just don't see him at work here.
Grant, I heard a story about two farmers who desperately needed rain. And both of them prayed for rain. But only one of them went out and prepared his fields to receive it. Which one do you think trusted God to send the rain?
Well, the one who prepared his fields for it.
Which one are you? God will send the rain when he's ready. You need to prepare your field to receive it.
The 2005 movie Facing the Giants, very familiar to you, produced by Sherwood Pictures. Angie and I had the privilege to meet Mr. Bridges on a visit we made to Sherwood Church on the way back from vacation one year. His name's not Mr. Bridges, of course that was for the movie, but we met him and he shared with me in the foyer of the church. As we met him, met the Kendrick brothers, met Ken Bevel, who played one of the police officers in Courageous, met several of those who had starred in the movies. Brooke was just a little girl then and she looked around and she said, "Daddy, this church is full of movie stars." I'll never forget, though, they're not really movie stars. They were just regular people, like you, regular members. Mr. Bridges shared with us how for many years he wasted his life. For many years he lived a life under the bondage of alcoholism. He wasted things, lost a lot of the time with his family and stuff. But then he shared with us something I believe that is so amazing and awesome, how God transformed his life, transformed his family, put his family back together, and he was one of the most, and probably still is, I don't know if he's still living or not, but I know this, he was one of the most devout prayer warrior people in that church. I took my children to that church because I wanted to take my children to see what it was like when God showed up at church. I wanted them to be in a church where, as Sherwood, has 17 different nationalities at that time that we visited, maybe more now, in South Georgia, worshiping together with one heart, one mind, and one voice, that God may do some great things in that church. God took a church just like us, regular people like us. You say, well, Albany's a bigger town, or Albany, if you're from South Georgia. Truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter about that. It's actually a dying area. Industry's gone, a lot of those things, but there's a live church doing great work for the Lord. Now, here's one thing we'll never do at Heflin Baptist Church. We'll never pattern what we do here directly by somebody else's blueprint. But I tell you one thing we will do. We will learn from the submission, surrender of people who've gone before us that God might do great things in us and that we might be the kind of church that attracts heaven's attention. Well, for about 10 years now, here's what God's allowed me to do. If I live to May 22nd, God will allow me to serve this church for 10 years. It's one of the great joys of my life because it has been exciting to see God breathe new life into an old church. Now, I didn't say the people were old, even though some of you are. That's fine. Some of us are, right, Ray? But I'm saying a church that was established in 1882. A church that's been around a long time. A church that has been around even before Clara, we know, is a church that is very old. But God is breathing new life. I believe the revitalization of Heflin Baptist Church has been nothing short of a movement of the Holy Spirit of God. Each of you are a testament to that. Each of you are important to that. And each of you are a part of that. But here's where I believe we stand today on the first Sunday of 2026. As we ask God to send the rain of His blessing that we might see great things, we're at a very critical juncture. We have before us, ladies and gentlemen, the opportunity to see God move in greater ways than we could even comprehend. But we must keep preparing the fields and trusting God for the rain. I told you earlier, next week we'll begin in James 5. I want to encourage all of you to go home this week if you haven't already and begin to saturate your heart with James chapter 5, begin at verse 7, read through verse 20. Some of you will come away saying, how in the world is he going to preach 8 weeks from that? Well, stay tuned. I promise you, God's word is rich. There's plenty. But in that, we will discover God's plan, how he will enable his people to prepare for rain so that we might see a harvest of souls, not for our glory, but for his, the glory of God and the good of those who are saved by his marvelous grace. So today my heart, and I believe God has led me to introduce this new series from Acts 9:31, is how we can discover how the Lord works and what he does when his people live by his word and walk in obedience with him. You see, the first century church, ladies and gentlemen, the birth of the church is our only true model for ministry. Everything else that's come out of the church through the ages has been birthed from what took place in Acts chapter 2. The church experienced some exponential growth. The first day, 3,000 people got saved. I mean, think about it. The population of Heflin, Alabama is just a little over 3,500. That'd be like the whole city getting saved in one day. Amen? Wow! Does it ever occur to y'all sometimes when you go, maybe you go to a ball game or something at the Mercedes-Benz or maybe at, you know, Great Bryant Denny, 101,000 people, and you're thinking, Lord, there's more people here than there is in 30 of the counties I live in, right? Now, I'll tell you, I saw something the other day, just a joke for y'all. I saw this picture Big Al. Big Al and Harry, the Georgia dog, you know, and Big Al, the Alabama elephant, they were sitting by each other with their arm around each other, sitting in a mud puddle, saying, why don't we just throw something on the grill? we didn't have much cheer about this week. But anyhow, now you think about those things. 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ in one day. That is something. Then not long after, there were 5,000 more. The church was growing big. But here's what the church did not do just because they experienced exponential growth. They did not coast. They continue. They stayed true to the doctrine. They prayed, and the Bible said in Acts 2:43 that fear came upon every soul. They worked together. And they had unity among them, as well as Acts 2:47 says, they had favor with all people. That meant the church was respected by the people inside the church and even those outside the church. The people outside were amazed at the way they loved one another, and then God did something amazing. In Acts 2:47, it says that God added to the church daily those who were being saved. I believe it's very important when you become a part of the family of God that you become a part of a local body of believers so you can worship, so you can grow, so you can be encouraged, so you can be supported during your times of trial and tribulation. That is what the church is all about. Amen? But let's move on a little bit. From that point, here's what happened. The church experienced the miracles of God, but they also experienced persecution from the world, didn't they? Beginning in Acts chapter 4, they dealt with so much persecution. They dealt with all the murmuring from within the church in Acts chapter 6. They dealt with the attacks of the Sanhedrin. They had dealt with the attacks of a man named Saul of Tarsus. But something happened to Saul. He got converted in Acts chapter 9. Ladies and gentlemen, when you meet Jesus, you won't be the same. I'm going to share something my buddy David shared with me last week. He's encouraged me all week, David. I've just rejoiced over this, and I told everybody I could tell this. I was talking with my buddy in here last Sunday. I said, hey, you've been a good boy this year. You know, it is Christmas time. Y'all lighten up a little bit, okay? No, we didn't. We're not spiritual people. You know, look here. And he said, well, sure. He said, at least the last half of it. And I said, hey, that's okay. I said, man, that's grace. And then he looked a little bit. He said, I don't know what it is. He said, but I used to see people who would, you know, be holding up signs or whatever, or be, and I'd be like, well, they got themselves in that mess. It's their fault to get themselves out. He said, now I find myself wanting to bring them home and feed them. I said, that's grace. Amen. It's grace. See, when you meet Jesus, you won't be the same. You won't look at the world the same because you got a new pair of spiritual glasses called the Word of God, and you see the world through the Word of God. Amen. You don't see the world through your dingy glasses. You're not like Morgan Wallen looking at them through whiskey glasses. You're seeing the Word of God through the lens of Scripture, and you're saying, hey, they're hurting, and they need a Savior. Oh, I was the other day, I was in Chattanooga, downtown on Market Street. You know where that's at? I tell y'all, get out a lot. But anyhow, I went and we were going in a place, I was having to pay for parking. When I have to do stuff like that, it really makes me love where I live. Lord, I can just park anywhere down here. I'm parked sideways, front ways, back ways. I don't have to worry about paralleling nothing. But I had to go pay for parking. You got it now, it's gotten fancy. You go pay for parking now, you got to go up here and scan a QR code. And then you got to do all this kind of stuff to pay. I'm waiting to pay for my parking because I don't want to get towed, right? And as I'm waiting to pay, I notice there's a man there sitting, and he's got everything he owns piled around him. Are y'all okay? And I looked at him, and I began to watch, and I began to pray in my heart for him. I went over, had a little cash in my pocket, and I went over, and I said, sir, I don't know if it's hell, but I want to help you get something to eat tonight. He looked up at me, and you could tell he wasn't healthy. He wasn't well. And he said, God bless you, sir. And I asked him, I said, how are you doing? Just talk with him a minute. And see, my grown children, they're not shocked by that because, you know, and we don't deal with a lot of homelessness here like we did when we were in Georgia and stuff like that, or in a place like Chattanooga, they're everywhere. But I thought, how dare me fixing to walk across the street and go over here and eat something really good? And I don't have compassion. You say, well, he might have been trying to rookie. Well, if he does, it's between him and God. Are y'all okay? Okay. And you know what? He didn't smell good. He didn't look good. He didn't look like he had any hope at all. And all we need sometimes is just somebody to come give a good word. That's all we need. Be careful how you look at the world Because here's what Charles Spurgeon said. They walked him down the streets of London and they showed him these people, drunkards, passed out in the ditches, in the gutters of the street. They said, "What do you think about that man?" He looked and he said, "Except for the grace of God, there go I." He said, "If it wasn't for God's good grace, I'd be in the gutter too." You say, "No, no, preacher, the reason I ain't in the gutter is because I go to work and because I do this and because I take care of my resources." Listen to me. It is the God of heaven who even gives you the health and strength to get up and go to that job. It is the God of heaven who even gives you a place of employment. It is the God of heaven who provides for your resources. You say, "No, I'm a self-made man. It's my work." Listen to me. If God isn't taking care of it, you have no way to do it yourself without God's help. None, 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 none. Well, let's move on. I got to hurry. I got a lot to tell y'all. You know what fires me up? I come in here this morning, all these youngins down here, right? Look over here. They got their notebooks out. They got their pens ready. They got an extra one in their pocketbook. They got chewing gum. They got certs. They got the cure for the bubonic plague in them purses. I mean, but they are ready. Fires me up right there. I'll tell you what. So if you say, "Well, you know, preacher, I wish you'd cut it off a little bit." No, they're counting on me to give it all to them, okay? So I'm going to do that. Here we go. Well, let's move on. So here's what was happening. Paul was converted. They said, "You know what? He began to preach the gospel and got people shook up, got them stirred up, got them worked up." And you know what? They tried to kill him, but he escaped that plot. And he went to join the disciples at Jerusalem and work with them, but they were scared of him. They're like, "Sure, he ain't really changed. He's trying to bluff us. He's going to tell us he loves Jesus to kill us. But look here." But then God raised up another man named Barnabas. Barnabas got into his life, and Barnabas came before him and said, No, I've seen evidence. Just like I was telling you about David, that's evidence of a changed life. You can't argue with the evidence. He said, "Yes, he is Barnabas," meaning the son of encouragement. He encouraged them. They took him in. And then what happened right here in Acts 9:31, it gives us an answer to what was taking place in the church. It tells us where they were from the point of birth and conception to now. This church had truly gotten heaven's attention. So how did all this happen? What does it say to us in 2026? How will we be the kind of church that really captures the attention of heaven? I believe we can find out in just a few ways. Notice with me, first of all, if a church is going to attract the attention of heaven, there must be submission to total brokenness. Here's what brokenness means. I should have put this on the screen, but yeah, I mean, this one. Brokenness means being crushed in spirit over sin. Being crushed in spirit over sin. Now look here. When's the last time you got so broken over your sin that your spirit was literally crushed? I say, "Preach, I can't remember that." Maybe today's the day that brokenness comes to your heart and my heart and to this house. How do we know that submission to total brokenness is important? Here's what it means. First of all, we notice it involves our repentance toward God. The only way into the church or the family of God, the ecclesia. Did you know the word ecclesia for the church is mentioned 73 times in your New Testament? It means we're the called out ones. It means we've been called out of sin. We've been called into his service. But the only way into that family is through repentance. Did you know that? It's not through reformation. It's not through renovation. It's through repentance. Here, I'll tell you what repentance is not. Repentance is not that you're sorry you got caught up with. There were times I told y'all about elementary school. I get sent down there to see Mr. Rudy Payne. We became close friends when I was in elementary school. I don't know that we were friends, but we sure spent a lot of time together. And he would send me down to see Mr. Rudy Payne, and there were a lot of times I looked real repentant. But you know what, Ray? I wasn't really sorry for what I did. I was just sorry I got caught up with, and I was pleading for my life, because I would have rather him killed me and told God I died instead of told my daddy what I did. Are y'all with me? Any of y'all, were y'all more fearful of the principal or what happened when you got home? Everybody's like, home, man, nobody even did. No, they knew. This was back in the, we didn't even have social media, but news still traveled fast back then. But I'd be real sorry that I got caught. Do you know a lot of people treat Jesus like that? They're sorry they get caught up with, but they're not really sorry for what they did. Repentance is this. Repentance is when you agree with God about the severity of your sin. God calls it sin. I don't care what you call it. I don't care what the prosperity preacher calls it. I don't care what other religions call it. I'm telling you, to have a relationship with God, you have to be repentant and you have to agree, God, I have broken your heart. I have broken your law. I am wrong. Oh, me, but I want to tell you, if you consider all the persecution that the early church experienced, you might want to think, boy, by now they've been weakened. You might want to think the church is probably struggling to survive. But I want you to know the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 9:31 was thriving. You say, how? Because they had fervent repentance that had heaven's attention. See, God doesn't notice churches because they're the largest. God doesn't notice churches because they're the loudest. God doesn't notice churches because they're the most popular. He notices those who walk in transparent repentance with Him, and I believe that. You know what repentance does? Repentance will keep us from living in fear. I don't know about you, but there are times I get fearful. You say you never get fearful, man, I'd like to know how you do that, because part of the human experience is we experience things that make us uncomfortable, maybe fearful. But I want you to know, when I live in transparent repentance for God, I find it much easier to live without fear because I'm living by faith. Acts 9:31 says this, the churches had peace. You know what that means? It means they had rest. Just like my little grandbabies, in case y'all forgot, I hadn't forgot them. My little grandbaby Maisie came by our house just to eat. And it wasn't no time. I'd change that little diaper and get her a little dry and warm. I'd get her a little bottle of milk and get her a little belly full. And let her play for a little bit. And then all of a sudden she just gets up in my arms and she just goes out. Do you know, children don't go to sleep where they don't feel safe. Amen. But when they are secure, they can. As children of God, we can find safety in the Lord. We can have rest. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the church didn't have opposition. It doesn't mean that the church didn't have challenges. It doesn't mean that the church wasn't subject to external pressure. But they had internal stability. Big difference. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have external pressures. We are going to experience opposition because we are going with God. And when you go with God, you walk in direct contradiction to a hell-bent world. We are going to have all of these things. We're going to experience the challenges, pressures, and opposition. But what we must have is internal stability. Why? Why could the church have this in Acts, and why do we need they? They were right with God due to their repentance. Here's the deal. If we want to have internal stability, we have to be right with God through repentance. Let me move on to another thing. Not just our reception toward God, but also our reception of others. You know what they didn't do on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people got saved? They didn't say, okay, go by over here and fill out a pre-qualification sheet to see if you qualify to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not at all. They didn't pre-qualify people based on social class or standing. I'm sure there were some wealthy people got saved that day. I'm sure there were some affluent people got saved that day. I'm sure there were some dirt poor people got saved that day. But what they did is they received everyone who repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as Lord. Let me tell you, there's a warning in the Word of God, church, and hear me. James chapter 2 gives us a clear warning about showing partiality in the church. You know what James said? He said, if a man comes in with light, fine linens and golds and all this, and I'm paraphrasing, he's saying, and you tell him, sit right here in the good seat, but another man comes in, here's what the scripture says, filthy. And you take them over to a lowly section and just kind of keep them out of sight and out of mind. If you show partiality, he's basically saying, God will take his hand off that church. Now, I want you to hear me. Many Christians and even churches will live in the fear of God to this point, that they are fearful of how God might put his hand on them in discipline, when we ought to live in fear that God might remove his hand of blessing from us. I am more fearful that he take his hands off of us than put his hands on us. Oh, hear me today. That's very important. Many churches today, they regard the wealthy. They regard the well-dressed. They reject the poor. They reject the destitute. But the church in Acts, let me tell you how it was being built. It was being built by the Holy Spirit and not just by a flurry of activity. Healthy churches will be active, but the activity will not be the basis of our health. The basis of our health will be in our repentance, our regard of others, and our commitment to the Holy Spirit. Everything they did, listen, everything they did in the book of Acts was to edify the body of Christ. Right there in Acts 9:31, you know what they were doing? Building each other up. Amen. Not tearing each other down. A lot of you guys have been on teams before, and you've had teammates. Wouldn't it always tough. Y'all, we always had these teammates. They never did anything wrong. They always did everything right. And everybody else was always messing up, causing them to be unsuccessful. Are you with me? That carries over into life. Carries over into employment. It carries over into the church. But ladies and gentlemen, you can't spend your life blaming everybody else. But what the church needs is not people saying, you ain't pulling your weight and you're making my wagon heavier. What our churches need to be filled up with is people who are building each other up. I walked by two or three people today, two or three guys, and man said, man, it's Christmas. You look good. Looks like you've lost weight. You know, the truth of the matter is they ain't lost a single pound. They might have gained some weight. But you know what I did? I just said something nice to them, just encouraged them. Build them up a little bit. Just let them know you love them. Let them know you appreciate them. Let them know you witness their labor of love for the Lord. But here's what God is not impressed by. He is not impressed by activity without depth. He is not impressed by programs without prayer. He is not impressed with crowds without character. Very important to that. See, we must be receiving and loving toward all people. And when people come into our fellowship, they shouldn't just see a full church. They should see a faithful church. They shouldn't see a hollow church, but a holy church. Ladies and gentlemen, we must be receiving of people to get them to Jesus Christ. Let me take another thing. Not only submission to total brokenness, but a church that attracts heaven's attention also shows a demonstration of radical generosity. Here's how the dictionary defines generosity: readiness or liberality in giving. Do you know that liberality, liberalness, the only place the Bible says you should be liberal is in giving? Don't y'all like that? Your theology don't need to be liberal. But he says, you know what else? He tells us, and the Bible tells us, that giving-wise is a cheerful thing to do. It's a worshipful thing to do. The Bible tells us it's okay for us to be liberal when it comes to being a giver. Now, let me talk to you about what that means. Here's what some people say. Well, in order for me to be generous, I'm going to have to get rich first. Some people think you have to be rich in order to be generous. I'm going to tell you the qualification for being generous, okay? Ready? It's not that you have to be rich or wealthy to be generous. The only thing you need to do to be generous is to be generous. You say, that's pretty simple. It certainly is, but it is very important that we understand that. See, much of the peace the church was experiencing was due to their high level of generosity. The Bible tells us over and over examples in Scripture of churches. Macedonian church says that they gave beyond their ability. Meant they gave beyond what they were able to do. They were just sold to giving. Here's what the Bible says about the early church. Acts 2:47 says, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, I want you to know I'm not suggesting you go home today and sell everything you got and just start farming it out. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying today is that you would be generous toward others in at least two areas. Number one. The first one I want you to notice is that we would be generous to rescue the devastated. I told you about the man I met in Chattanooga, and I told you about the difference I see in people's lives, but I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. We should be faithful to give to relieve the pains of the poor. I believe that. But I believe we should give support to those others who struggle. We do that through missions and through all the different things that God has blessed us to be a part of in this church. But we should always give to ensure that the gospel is furthered, to meet people at the point of their greatest need. And that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we partner with the churches in Utah. Why? Because those churches are in places that are infiltrated with false doctrine. That's why we partner with people right here in our hometown. That's why we invest in our schools. That's why we invest in things locally and all these. We haven't flown over the mission field. We haven't left a home. Hey, the light that shines the farthest always shines the brightest at home. I believe that. We are faithful to the mission field in our front door, our Jerusalem, but we cannot only be faithful in one area. We also have to support missions in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I believe with all of my heart that God has called us to be radically generous so that we can rescue the devastated. But notice another. Not just to rescue the devastated, but also to realize the dream. Notice what the church had done. The church had outwardly multiplied. That meant they were multiplying believers, they were multiplying churches, all this different stuff. But this happened because they were inwardly edified. If they had not been building each other up, if edification was not taking place, multiplication would have never happened. They depended on the power and comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that heaven responds to churches who operate in this matter. Who are we depending on? What are we depending on? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know today we have a dream in our heart for the future of the Heflin Baptist Church. We have a dream in our heart to build a ministry that will be one of impact and influence for the glory of God. We have a dream in our heart that unless God shows up, it'll never come to fruition. But when God shows up, it may be even more fruitful than we ever imagined. See, the growth and health of any ministry can never be manufactured on earth. It must be released from heaven. So what does that mean? It means the future that God has for us is unattainable without His intervention. Unattainable. We can't do it, but thank God He can. And that brings me to my last point. A church that attracts heaven's attention will also experience confirmation of genuine integrity. Proverbs 20:7 says, a righteous man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. I've hung my hat and my heart on that verse for many years while I was raising my girls, and now even to this day, to make sure that I walk in integrity, because I want the blessing of God to fall on my children. I want them to be blessed by that. Well, let's talk about this genuine integrity. Where does it need to be demonstrated? Number one, it needs to be demonstrated by called leadership. I still believe God calls pastors today, don't you? I believe God does the calling, not mama, not grandmama, not Aunt Flossie. No, I think that God still in his sovereignty calls people, men to the pastor. I believe that. He calls people to ministry, men to the pastor. I believe that with all my heart. I'll never leave it. Got the other day riding through Chattanooga, Tennessee. Angie wanted to go find a thrift market. I was fired up. Can y'all see the excitement that I was exuberating? But you know what I've learned? When a man, here's what the Bible says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, he shall be joined to his wife, and they no longer will be two, will be one flesh. Which means sometimes I have to like things that she likes, even if I don't like it. Let me show you the transformation I've been used by the Lord to bring in this lady's life. When she moved here from North Texas, she didn't have the first clue about football. Nothing. I mean, she didn't know a touchdown from a field goal. I mean, somebody could have scored a touchdown and she could have said home run. I mean, I don't know. She come from basketball country. I mean, you know, she knew nothing about football. Over the past 38 years, Ray, I have so molded and shaped and chipped away and all this that now she is one of the most dynamic football fans I have ever. Her favorite thing to do on Saturday and fall is watch football with me. That, my ladies and gentlemen, that is a transformation. So due to that, I will go to a thrift store. And I just think they ought to put on the sign, come buy our junk so you can take our junk home and it can be your junk. I mean, you know, so I mean, you know, yeah. But we got a good deal, right? Okay, here's it. So on the way to the thrift store, I noticed that we're on a street that the name rings a bell to me. It's called Lupton Drive, L-U-P-T-O-N, Lupton Drive, north side Chattanooga near the Red Bank area. I said, hey, keep going down this road. I was hoping the GPS would let me, because you know, the GPS is always right. Mr. Shortcut here don't have a clue, right? So we kept going, and sure enough, we came up Lupton Drive Baptist Church. I said, I know that church. I said, I don't know anything about it now, but I know years ago, one of my preacher heroes used to be the pastor of that church, Bill Stafford. You say, well, I don't know who Bill Stafford is. Yeah, you do. Wild Bill, he's called. Man, what a great guy. Wild Bill. If you watch the movie Fireproof, y'all remember Fireproof had Kirk Cameron in it before he went nuts? But, you know, I don't know what he did. Y'all just don't distract that. There still is a hell. I just want you to know in case he's told you different. But, yeah, Kirk Cameron was in there, and he played the guy. Remember, he took his computer out, and he beat it up with a bat because he had a porn addiction and stuff. And the old man that looked at him across the way, you know, and watched him do it, and they said, Caleb, you all right? That was Bill Stafford. Bill Stafford went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, but Bill was quite a giant of the faith. I stopped there and I thought, wow. And I thought about something Bill taught me in a little pastor's group at Northside Church in Armurchie, Georgia one day. A group of pastors was there, and Bill talked to a group of pastors. Here's what he said, Keith. Here's what he said, Ray. He said, boys, if you ever want God to lift you up, you first going to have to go down before you go up. You know why a lot of guys, why God cannot, not that he will not, but cannot and refuses to use some men is because they're so stinking full of themselves, they have no room for him, and they're so high up here, they refuse to get humble and low so God can do the exalted. I don't want God to exalt me for me. I want God to be exalted. However he might do that through my life is up to him, but I don't ever act like I've got something to offer him. I don't have one thing to offer him, don't have one thing to offer you, but I can present you with a man who can offer you everything you ever imagined, especially eternity with the Father. Boy, it was something. But I believe the leadership God assembled for the early church was not by accident, but by appointment. I believe it should be that way now. Leadership must walk in integrity, which is evidenced by our living, our giving, our serving, and our surrender. I believe that's important. I told you, if I lived to May 22nd, God willing, I'll be here 10 years. I'm so excited about it. Sometimes it just seems like a blur. God's done so much. We lived through about 4 years of a pandemic during that time. Man, I tell you, God is good. But I want to say this to you, church. I am far from a perfect man. I got flaws and warts like everybody else in this room. If you don't believe me, Angie will give testimony after church. We got them. But I want you to know that as best I know how, I have strived to walk with God and lead this church as a man of integrity. I've strived to do the right things even when it would have been easy to not. I believe that's important. And I want you to know my goal is I'm not focused on building a reputation for me. I'm not focused on building anything of my own. I am really focused on seeing God do what only He can do and build His work through His people, empower and encourage and equip His people to do the work that He's called us to do. That's where my heart beats today. I live by Psalm 78, 72. I read it quite often. It reminds me where it talks about David. Said, David shepherded the people according to the integrity of his heart. He guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. I don't have any fancy skills, don't have anything like that, but I know one thing, that if a man will walk in integrity, regardless of his limitations, God can use it because he's making a difference through being faithful to the Word of God. I believe a called leadership is very important to see genuine integrity in a church that attracts heaven's attention. And let me end by saying this. It also involves a committed laity. A laity means all y'all, right? All y'all. Can I tell you, I praise God every day. When I talk to the Lord daily, multiple times a day, I'll say, Lord, thank you for the wonderful group of committed servants you have brought to Heflin Baptist Church. I want to be honest with you. Almost 10 years ago, there were a lot less hands on the plow. That's not an indictment. That's just honesty. There was less hands on the plow. And one of the things that we prayed for in those early deacons' meetings was that God would send laborers that would put their hands on the plow, and there'd be a lot more people plowing to prepare the field for this rain we're praying for. And over time, I have talked back with several of these men, and we will say this to each other, thank God there's more hands on the plow now. We are so thankful for that. I will be the first to tell you that nothing close to what has been accomplished would have even come close to being accomplished without the faithful commitment and surrender of so many servants. But can I tell you today, there's so much left to be done. I was talking with a man years ago, had to be about 12, 15 years ago now, and I mentioned it to a couple of guys coming out of the prayer room this morning. This man was a part of a very progressive, he was a pastor of what you would call a very progressive church. Nothing wrong with that. It was band-driven. Nothing wrong with that. They had a lot of technology. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying anything wrong. I mean, use every tool you got for the glory of God. But he was talking with me at a Chick-fil-A in Rome, Georgia. And he began telling me, even though I didn't ask for it, the key to how my church could be as great as his. And I just believe this, you know, God's got people going where he wants them to go. That's where they need to be and leading where they need to lead. But he went on and told me basically why my church wasn't as good as his and why more people were attracted to his because of his styles and technology and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And that's fine. I ain't got nothing against a fog machine. I ain't got nothing against dim lights. I ain't got nothing against drums. I mean, I really am. Like I told you, I pray for God. I have nothing against those things. But those aren't the keys. And he said to me, he said, here's the way we built our church. He said, we built our church under the premise that if we can get one person to come serve four will come watch them. And one will become five with one servant and four watching. And I conjured around there for a minute. I thought, I got in my truck and drove away. And I said, Lord, you never called me to raise a generation of watchers. Right? I mean, it's like, you know, you're a kid. You're out here. They're playing a baseball game in the backyard of somebody's house. Like where I grew up, man, ball games would just break out anywhere. I mean, a ball, anything. It could go from tackle a man with a ball to 21 basketball. It just went nuts. And it'd be like you showing up and a bunch of guys out there in the driveway shooting basketball, and they're saying, well, man, I'm glad you came today, but we're just going to allow you to watch. Now, how much fun would that be, Shebert? Would you like? You don't want to go around basketball where they won't let you shoot, do you? I know you like to shoot, right? A lot, and that's okay, because you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. I get that. But look here, I'm just saying to you, nobody wants to just come watch everybody else. But I found a lot of people in the church are okay with that. See, God didn't call us to raise a generation of watchers. He called us to equip people for the work of ministry. Work and watch is two different things. I saw this mechanic one time had this thing in his shop. And he said, you know, if you come in here, it's $60 an hour. It's $80 if you want to watch. It's $100 if you want to help. Right? No. Committed servants stay focused on the mission. They focus on principle over preference. They don't get caught up in the style. They don't get all caught up in the stuff. And I'm going to leave you today with this. I always go back to what Steve Gaines said in his book, When God Comes to Church. You ought to read it. He said, worship services should not be designed primarily to attract people. Rather, worship services should be designed to attract the manifest presence of God. And in turn, he will attract people. He said, in other words, don't seek results. Seek Jesus, and he'll give you the results. That's a good word, church. See, your commitment to Christ and his church, ladies and gentlemen, will be challenged throughout your journey. Can I encourage you today, just stay surrendered. Be a part of realizing a great dream at Heflin Baptist Church. That we could see God do something great in places that most folks believe it's impossible. Let me ask you this. I want you to search your heart. Let's just do this for a minute. Let's close our eyes for a minute. Let's bow our heads. We're not giving an invitation just yet, but I want you to be totally focused. I want you to look at me. I don't want you to look at your neighbor. I want you to just close your eyes, just bow your head for a minute. And I want you to answer this question in your heart as a church. What kind of church are we becoming? No, I'm not talking about traditional, contemporary, blended. I'm not talking about style. I'm talking about substance. What kind of church are we becoming? And here's what I want you to really park your heart on before we pray. If we focus on what God desires, God will release what we can't produce. If we focus on what God desires, God will release what we cannot produce. Father, in Jesus' name, right now, as many are searching their hearts and as we prepare for a time of invitation, God, I want to ask you right now, Lord, to just settle among us. God, I sense your presence in powerful ways this entire service. God, I am praying for you, to you today, that we would be the kind of church that would focus on what you desire and trust you to release what we cannot produce. Help us be the kind of church that attracts heaven's attention. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to stand to your feet all across the house. I want you to look this way before we sing. The invitation is very simple today. Or maybe you prayed right along with us. God, what kind of church are we becoming? God, help me focus on what you desire so you can release what we can't produce. But maybe you're here today and you've realized you've never become a Christian. You've never trusted Christ. You might have had an emotional experience, but you've never had a transformational experience. You're not living any different. You're not thinking any different. You're not doing any different. And you need to come to Christ today. You don't need to trust emotion to get you to heaven. You need to know for sure. And two, you may be here today as a child of God saying, God, I've looked for all the wrong things, man. I've tried to produce it myself. I've tried to fix it. I've tried to do this. God, you fix me. Maybe you're a child of God. You've just been kind of distant in 25. You're like, I'm not living under the other year like that. You want to come get restored to the joy of salvation today. Maybe you're here and you're a child of God and you say, man, my family needs a home and I need to be a part of this fellowship. I don't need to be watching. I need to be working. I don't know what it is God is calling you to do today, and I'm not here to try to be the Holy Spirit. I'm just here to just present truth and plead with you to honor God's voice in your life. So as Winston's going to lead us, Winston, what we got here? Oh, God, what we singing? I didn't even look. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. So as Winston leads us, as God speaks to your heart, would you come today and honor God with your decision? Sing when you're ready, bro.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled?
In just a moment, we're going to give another verse, and here's the reason. I really sense the Lord want me to do it. I only do what I believe God wants me to do. I don't try to see how long I can stand here or drag anything out, but your soul really matters. And the greatest gift you could give to yourself or your family today to start this year would be the gift of a relationship with Christ that He gives to you. You become the gift of a new person, new man, new woman, new husband, new wife, new father, new mother, new friend. You start things, all things new, man. You could experience, we talked about seeing the world through a new lens, the Word of God. You could begin to allow the Lord to transform your life and do things greater than you ever thought. And if God's dealt with you today and you've just held out, thinking, man, if I can get out of here, My heart will slow down. My palms will quit sweating, and I won't sweat like the preacher, whatever. I can just get on out of here. I'll be okay. Friend, I want you to know, if you walk away when God's dealing with you, you're not be okay until you submit to Him. Now, I plead with you, as God moves on your heart, whatever decision you need to make, would you do that? Because there's no guarantee of another heartbeat, much less another day. Father, do what only you can do. Draw your net. Save those that are lost. Add to your church daily those who are being saved. We'll give you praise. In Christ's name, amen and amen. As we sing, you come now. Come to Christ.
His word shall not fail you, He promised.
Maybe it's your turn. You come now.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely.
Chorus again, God's working here.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strange.
Church, Father, I pray deeply in my heart that we as one body with one heart, one voice, would truly turn our eyes toward you. Lord, we know there's a lot of things in this world that try to capture our attention, cause us to lose focus on the things of God. And Lord, there's not a person in this room, including myself, that don't struggle with those distractions. But Father, we're praying in this year, in this season of ministry, you'd give us the clarity and conviction that we would see very clearly what your will is, that we would hunger for your word, if we would listen to your voice, we'd do like the old preacher Adrian Rogers used to say, Lord, let me see you more clearly. Let me love you more dearly. And let me walk with you more nearly. God, may that be our testimony in 26. In Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you. Our ushers are coming now, and as they're making their way, we are getting ready to worship through tithes and offerings. And I want to encourage you, as a child of God, one of the great, not a resolution, because resolutions get broken, but a true conviction of the heart would be faithful in giving. every week of the year. As God prospers you, the Bible tells you to lay aside on the first day of the week and come and bring the tithe to the storehouse and trust God to do more with it than we ever could. I'm just grateful for the opportunity to give and to worship through giving. Let's just join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving today. So much, guys. I appreciate that. Hey, let me just mention a couple things before we check out here today. I will mention to you, we'll have an interest meeting posted in the bulletin this next week about our next team out to Awaken City Church. It will be a little earlier in June this year. It's usually the last full week, but they had to move it up because we use a charter school for that, Providence Hall Junior High School in Harriman, Utah. And they needed us to do it a little earlier because of time constraints on them once we're done for the teachers to get back in once we tear their school apart. But anyhow, no, we don't do that. But anyhow, it's going to be June. Actually go out on June 6th this year through the 12th. That'll be a Friday. The kids camp will be the 8th through the 12th. So we'll fly out on a Saturday and fly back on a Friday. So if you're interested, just pay close attention to that and learn about how you can come to the meeting. There's no requirement, expected for you to just show for the interest meeting. If it's something you feel God would lead you to be a part of in the coming year, be great. If not, there'll be other things. We're also in conversation with Morgan Grace Church in Morgan, Utah, about their renovating the building that they have purchased. It'll be the first evangelical church ever to own property in that county. That's kind of hard for us to fathom, but they own the property, getting renovated. They're working now. General contractor is helping them with part of the work, but we're working with them about possibly sending some construction teams and things like that. So it'd be a different type trip. I told them that I'm not good with construction, I'm great with destruction. So there'll be some demolition too, so you don't have to be a skilled craftsman. You can just be a person willing to help with that. So keep that in mind. There'll be information coming soon on both of those churches. We're in conversation with both of them about that. We do have dates for Awaken City, waiting on dates for Morgan Grace. So keep that in mind as we go forward. We've got a lot going on, getting the week started back, getting the year started back. But here's something I don't ever want you to forget when you walk out of these doors. That's that God loves you and that I love you, and there's nothing you can do to stop either one of us. Amen. We love you, and we are grateful to God for you. So let's stand together. Winston, you sing now. We're doing a congregation. We're doing it like that. Congregational. So y'all sing with Winston. Appreciate him. Hey, keep this in mind. Miss Terry, I forgot to mention it earlier. Miss Terry, her father suffered a serious stroke yesterday, had to be life-flighted to UAB, and has lost his ability to speak, has some movement in his hands and toes, but they needed to hurry back over to UAB. I didn't even know that happened until they got to church today, or I told them to go on, we'll help out. But they wanted to be here, but also needed to get over and see what's going on with Dad. So would you pray for Terry Burson's dad as he recovers from that? Thank you, Winston.